All right. Well, it is good again to see everybody. I've enjoyed this ability to sing. I know it's not perfect, but I can see your faces singing along, and I can in faith know that you are. And it just brings us just a little bit closer together. And that's a good thing. If you have lost track of time, that's not shocking given all that's been going on. It's amazing how quickly time really is going by. It's the first of another month, and so it's time for us to consider another in our theme for the year, which is to live for Christ. I used this same slide at the beginning of the year, and at that time, Jason came to me afterwards, and he said, "You know what that looks like?" I said, "No." He says, "Looks like the back of a truck." And sure enough, that looks like the back of a semi-truck. Leave it to Jason to notice that. But it just reminds me of how we've been focusing on this for quite some time, because that was a conversation a long time ago. But we're focusing this year on living for Christ, and we have a few passages that we use as our main passages on this subject. I want to look at two of those really quickly. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Another passage that teaches us that we ought to live for Christ is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." And so we have this concept of living for Christ. And at the beginning of the year, we had a sermon on the PDFS, passionate, daily, focused, selfless. That's what it means to live for Christ, to put all of our passion into this direction, to be focused on him, to do this every day of our lives, and of course, to sacrifice whatever we have to along the way. And so we've started off in January on that, and then we applied it to various aspects. So in February, it was family for Jesus, applying this concept of living for Jesus in our roles at home. And then doing the same thing the next month, we focused on work for Jesus, applying the way we work, what we do towards Jesus. And then last month, as all of this was unfolding and we were using Zoom, we looked at this idea of dying for Jesus, making these sacrifices for him. And we observed at that time that our lives changed drastically because of a virus and because of the government. How much more should we be willing to give up for the Lord who died for us, for the God who calls us to heaven? And what I want to look at then this month is that to live for Christ means that we're going to be living to be like him, to be like Jesus. My first part of this is actually the simplest part. It's the easiest. It is establish that point, that living for Jesus really means being like him. And where there are many passages that teach this basic concept, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, what Jeff has just read for us, that very last part of it, says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." If we're going to say we have a relationship with Jesus, if we're going to say he's our focus, it should be revealed, and we should apply that concept in walking like him, being like him. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." Here's a passage that's talking about God's eternal plan. And from the very beginning, God's plan was always what he predestined us to be, is to be like Jesus. That was always what everything was going to focus on, us bearing the image of Jesus. Well, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus himself teaches this principle. He says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." So we're not above Jesus, but we are shooting to become like him. And Jesus taught this again. This is now on the night in which he was betrayed, in John chapter 13, verses 13 through 15. After having partaken of the Lord's Supper, he gets down and he washes the feet of the disciples. And they don't fully understand what he has done, but what he has done is he has shown them, this is who I am, and therefore this is who you should be. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And so it's very easy to see within scriptures that this is the essence of Christianity. This is what we are taking on when we say, I will follow Jesus. What we are saying is, I will become like him. The greater challenge is, in what way? In what way are we going to be like Jesus? And I suppose there are several different ways that we could answer that. We could look at every aspect of Jesus and say, well, I'm going to do that. And that's going to be problematic because he's resurrecting people from the dead, and I can't do that. We could look at other things and we could say, well, we know he wore sandals. Perhaps I will take off these shoes and I will start wearing sandals. Or we even know what kind of clothes he wore, because when he was crucified, they didn't tear apart one of his garments because it was seamless. It was woven together. And we could say, well, we'll wear clothes like that. But that's so superficial. That's not really what he's talking about here. He's not saying that we need to move from here and all walk through Jerusalem because that's where Jesus walked. He's talking about the essence of who Jesus is and what made him do the things that he did. And I just want you to stop and think about, if that was the case, what would you focus on? What would you say about Jesus is what we ought to be? Fortunately, we don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. The Bible adds to this argument, to this way of thinking throughout the scriptures. And it shows us various aspects saying, this is who Jesus was. This is who we are supposed to be as a result. And we're going to look at five of these points within scriptures, and I'm not going to add much to them. We're not going to get super deep because the scriptures are sufficient on this. They've simply told us what we're supposed to be focused on. And you'll notice that there's a lot of crossover. In fact, in each of the scriptures, you'll probably find multiple things that relate to previous points or later points. But we start off with this. If you want to be like Jesus, you're going to have to stop thinking so much about yourself, about your own passions, your own desires, and you're going to have to think about the people around you. You're going to have to think about others. Look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now look in verse 3, what he does with that. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so here, Paul in Romans is teaching us, we must not be thinking about our own way, our own rights, our own thoughts. We must not think about what's good for ourselves, but instead focus on what's good for the people around us. And then he gives the reason, because that's what Jesus did. Now, I have an asterisk on this, if you can see the PowerPoint, and that's because there's an additional point that is in here that we probably should consider, but because it's not directly stated, I'm not going to add it to our list. But here he gives us a quote. He says in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. His argument is that since Jesus is this way, this is how we should be. And he quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 9. Do you know the rest of the verse? It's actually the first part of the verse. And the answer is yes, you do. Even if you don't know it right off, you know this. You know it immediately when you hear it. For zeal for your house has consumed me. Every Christian who's been a Christian for very long should remember that that is something that was stated about Jesus when he cleansed the temple. As he goes through and he kicks everybody out for misusing God's house, they remembered this quotation from the Old Testament. The argument in Romans 15 and verse 3, it says, since Jesus is this way, we ought to be this way. Since Psalm 69 and verse 9, half of it is about Jesus not thinking about himself, we ought to not think about ourselves. The other half is Jesus cleansed the temple. And so indeed, that should be a part of us as well. A passion, a zeal, not for the temple, but the temple. That is, the church, We should have a passion and a zeal for the church to uphold God's pattern, for us to worship the way God wants us to worship. It should be revealed even right now, as we're not able to do everything exactly the way we want to, exactly the way God has asked us to. There should be a passion within us to, as soon as possible, as quickly as possible, to do it right, to be back together, and not fall into the trap of the convenience that might be had doing it this way, to say, I'm going to do it right. So anyway, back to the main point. How should we be like Jesus? First of all, through selfless thinking. Secondly, through a life of service, through a life that isn't focused on what I want, but a focus on giving my effort and using what I have to help other people. So in John chapter 13, verse 14, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, we may not literally wash people's feet today. We may not literally wash people's feet today, but we've got to apply this principle every day. It's got to be a daily concept that we are getting down and humbly serving others in any way that we can. Another passage on this is Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, in which Jesus is talking about who's going to be great in the kingdom, who's going to be the leaders, who's going to be the rulers. And it's not the people they thought. It's not, they're not going to act the way they thought. He says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so there, it's that same argument. Here's who Jesus is. He came to serve. He came to sacrifice. And so we see that our life, if we're to be like Jesus, if we're to be focused on him, our life should be a life of service. Third, what we see is that our life should be a life of sacrifice. You could see that there at the end of Mark chapter 10. He gave himself as a ransom for many. That's a sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. There's that same reasoning. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came on this earth, and he willfully went on the cross for our sake. So what should we do? We should lay down our lives for others. Now, he could mean that very literally, but he also means that in a different sense, and it goes back to this life of service in the next verse, verse 17. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so here it is, a sacrifice not necessarily of life, but of the things of our life, of the home that we have, of the food that we have, the clothing, all the blessings that we have. We ought to see them as tools through which we can serve and help others. And since we're there, we should always read the next verse, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. A life of sacrifice is not just a life of, well, I'm willing to. It should be in every day finding ways to make sacrifices for others, to really serve them. Fourth, and we're not going to go into this very much at all, is suffering. And we're going to look at two passages in 1 Peter. The reason why we're not going to look at this one too much is because there's a whole sermon sometime in the future for this year on this theme dedicated to this. Living for Christ means suffering for him. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the example in the next few verses is this: suffering for doing what's right. He says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Go over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. This was one of our main passages for this theme. And it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. So part of what we look at Jesus saying, who is the essence of Jesus? Who is this that we're supposed to become? And if we don't think about the suffering of Jesus, we really have missed who he is. And then finally, what I want to consider on this is that the Bible shows that the essence of Jesus and all of these points have been pointing to this one thing, and that is love. It is loving one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You'll notice there's the sacrifice of Jesus. But before that, he's commanding us to love. Why? Because Jesus loved. Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 is teaching the same thing. Again, here he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That is showing us why we love one another. That is showing us how we love one another. What's easy for us to do is to think we love the people around us. To, if anybody asks us, we'll just say inwardly, "Yeah, I really think I love them." It's easy for us to go maybe one step further and declare that we love one another. What is more challenging is for us to prove it, for us to demonstrate it. In Romans 5 and verse 8, it talks about God's nature, that God demonstrates his love for us, that Jesus died for the unrighteous. In John chapter 11, verse 36, Jesus has come into a home, a house of mourning. And the people look at him and they don't listen to what Jesus say. They don't turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, did you love Lazarus?" They don't do that. They don't need to do that, because Jesus shows he demonstrates love. The people around him knew. They looked at Jesus and they looked at how he was behaving, and they said, "Behold how he loved him." They may not have fully understood it, because in the context, what happened is Jesus has come into a house of mourning, and he has seen their weeping. He has seen their crying, and then Jesus weeps. They said, "Behold how he loved Lazarus." They may have been more accurate to say, "Behold how he loves us all." But that's the example Jesus is setting, something that it should just be so incredibly obvious to everyone around us, that we love them. Prove it, because that's what Jesus did. Now, I'll add to this that this is a type of sermon that's very challenging to find all the scriptures on this subject. It's not like there's one little place or one word to look at. I might have missed some things. And so I encourage you, if you're thinking of some passages saying, "Here's a passage that says, here's what Jesus did, and here's what we should do," well, go ahead and share them and I'll add them. I will add this, though, that there are several that I did not include because they're more specific about God the Father. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, God is, the Father is perfect, and so we are to be perfect. There are other passages that say God is pure, therefore we are to be pure, in First John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. It is, he is perfect, he is holy, therefore we are to be holy. And Luke chapter 6, our heavenly Father is merciful, therefore we are to be merciful. The same concept applies to God the Father. But if you can think of other passages that go along with that, I would love to hear what they are. As we wrap this up, there are a few additional things I want to point out. One is this big, huge principle of, here is Jesus, our example, has very simple applications. Remember the PDFS? Passionate, yes, daily. Daily application of this concept, the everyday things that we're doing. I'll show you how that's done in the scriptures with just two examples. First is 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. If you turn over there and you read it, it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now really, all he has said there is that here's what Jesus has done. He left heaven for you. But what's the context of that passage? What is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 all about? And it is the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16 and the collection. And he is arguing that there are people who have need, and on the first day of the week when you have a collection, you ought to apply the principle of Jesus to your giving. And so it's this big, huge principle and a really simple application. Just in the collection, we ought to apply this principle. Or what we looked at in Romans 15, verses 1 through 3, that was at the very beginning of this lesson when we were talking about this selfless thinking, where it said that Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. But what's the context of that passage? It's a challenging one, I'll admit, and we would spend a lot of time trying to fully understand it, but it's Romans chapter 14. And the context is on these areas of conscience, these areas of opinion, and he talks about food. And just on the area of where we're going to eat, what we're going to eat, we should apply this principle. Now, I want you to consider why we do it. Why do we seek to have these attributes? And there's an answer you could give that's not a good one. There's an answer that I think a lot of people give that's not a good one. We look at these attributes and we say, these are good attributes. And they are. We say, it makes the world a better place if we don't think so much about ourselves, if we're not so selfish and we help others. We think maybe it'll make us a better people. Well, I want you to consider something that Rod was talking about on Wednesday night. And I hope that I understood properly what Rod was saying. I think I do. And I think it's a really important point. In John chapter 3, right as he was running out of time and class was coming to an end, he talks about John the Baptist, John the Apostle, writing what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus. And Rod was asking us, what must we believe in Jesus? And we could say, well, I think Jesus had this really great way of talking. And so I just liked listening to him. But that's not why you're supposed to follow him. Or we could argue that I really like what Jesus has to say. Jesus says that we should all love one another. Wouldn't the world be better if everybody loved one another? Yes, yes, it should. But that's not what we have to believe. That's not the reason we do this. So go back to John chapter 3 and the passages I have up there, 34 through 36. That's the latter half. That's really not where we should start. Go back to John chapter 3 and pick up in verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. For you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. Now, when he said that, what's he saying about Jesus? He's saying, I'm not the Christ, Jesus is. He who is the bride, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. Why is he responding this way? Because he's the friend. Jesus is the bridegroom. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And that's really where we get to the key. The reason we do the things we do is because of our faith in who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the one who is from heaven. And as a result, it doesn't matter whether we like these things or whether we agree with these things or whether these things are easy. It's about this is who the Son of God is, the one who has come from heaven. And as a result of believing that, we follow him and accept anything he says. And as a result of believing that, we seek him. We seek to be kind and loving, not because it's going to make the world a better place or because it makes us feel better about ourselves, but because it is who our Lord Jesus is. And we strive with all of our passion, with all of our focus, with all of our daily and selfless decisions to be like him. So let us live for Christ and let us be like him. Jesus says in John chapter 14, when his disciples say to him, show us the Father and it is enough. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have known me, you have known the Father. May that be true for us. A great challenge, something we really have to focus on. But may it be that if the world sees us, they have seen Jesus. If they know us, they know Jesus. That's our great task. That's what we should work on. I appreciate your time, and I hope that we will all focus on accomplishing this great task of being conformed to the image of the Son of God. I'll hand it back over to Rod.